You're listening to the Faith Unpacked podcast.
Welcome back to the Faith Unpacked podcast with Jason and Jamie. This is episode 317, and today Jason and I are going to be talking about the love of God, specifically as it relates to the Advent season, as we celebrate the coming of the Lord Jesus, who came, obviously, for the purpose of fulfilling good purposes of the Father, ultimately going to the cross for dealing with all human sin. And just the beauty of that, you know, this incarnate Christ, as we call it, God, very God, who took on flesh and became man and did so for the purposes of dwelling among us. And, you know, the driving factor of this not being human effort or human deservedness, but simply the love of God manifest, right? 1 John 4:9-10, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his only son to be the propitiation for our sins. You know, the love of God was manifest in his willful choice that was not earned or deserved by us at all. And, you know, the Christmas story, the Christmas message is all wrapped up in this beautiful and phenomenal love of God. You know, think of Isaiah 7:14, right? And therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive, have a son, and you will name him Emmanuel. God with us manifest. And you see this faithfulness of God, I think, throughout the entire Bible. And sometimes, Jason, the love of God shows up not necessarily in the ways we think of traditionally as love or the feel-good senses, but sometimes it comes directly to us in the form of correction from the Lord, right? That his loving kindness, that his faithfulness is the means by which we're kept from our own rebellion and even restored into proper relationship with the Lord. In Jeremiah 31, the Lord says to his people at the beginning of the chapter, he says, at that time, this is the Lord's declaration, I will be a God to all the families of Israel, and they will be my people. This is what the Lord says. They found favor in the wilderness, and the people who survived the sword, when Israel went to find rest, the Lord appeared to him from far away. I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, I have continued to extend faithful love to you. Again, I will rebuild you so that you will be rebuilt, virgin Israel. You will take up your tambourines again and go out with joyful dancing. You will plant vineyards again on the mountains of Samaria, and the planter will plant and will enjoy the fruits. For there will be a day when the watchman will call out in the hill country of Ephraim, get up, let's go up to Zion to Yahweh our God. It's a beautiful picture, Jason, of the steadfast love of God in the middle of judgment. You know, in the narrative of Jeremiah, the people of Israel have turned away from the Lord, you know, and they have rebelled and they're worshiping other idols and they're not keeping the covenant of God. And instead, they're walking in their own way. They're walking in their own flesh. And the result of this is the direct exile of God, right? And what we're shown here is that all of this is actually a product of the faithful love of the Lord, which I think does invite, you know, the bigger, both biblical theological perspective that, you know, true love, and certainly the love of the Lord, sometimes is just simply to keep us from our own rebellion. You know, makes you think of Hebrews chapter 10, right, where we're reminded and encouraged that it is actually, our discipline is actually a product of the love of the Lord directly. You know, excuse me, not Hebrews 10, Hebrews 12, you know, verse 6, he says, "My son, do not take the Lord's discipline lightly or faint when you are reproved by him, for the Lord disciplines the one he loves and punishes every son he receives." And then later on in the chapter, verse 11, "No discipline seems enjoyable at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it yields the fruit of peace and righteousness to those who are being trained by it." And that, you know, I think, Jason, this is an important conversation because we live in a day and age and a culture that says that love is always affirming, right? Love is always accepting and embracing and never challenging. And yet we actually see in a lot of senses the love of God more manifested in his unwillingness to allow us to rebel, to allow us to sin, to allow us to get away from him and get off on the worship of other idols and all these other things. And yet, even in the midst of all that, while disciplining us, we still see the faithful hand of the Lord.
Yeah, I mean, I think that's a great point, Jamie, because a lot of times we simplify, oversimplify the concept of God's love into just this sentimental idea that, you know, God loves, and so basically God is, instead of it being like an active love, it's more of like a passive love, almost like just a permissive or just a head nod, like, yes, you be whoever you want to be or do whatever you want to do, and I'm just going to keep loving you. Which, of course, just stop and think about that for a moment. God is called a father, and any good father, this is a blanket statement, but it's a true blanket statement, any good father knows the value of restraint. and if you're truly going to be loving your kids, you're not going to let your 2-year-old run out into the street because she thinks it's, oh, there's some bright lights, beautiful bright lights out there, I want to go see what that is. No, especially on these darker winter days, we're almost winter, you want to be restraining your children because that's an act of love. And I, you know, going on from there, I think about, you know, when people talk about giving their kids more responsibility. Now, obviously, that's good and right as they get older, but there's also a sense in which a good father is always going to be wanting to guide, you know, that teenage son, that teenage daughter, into making good and right decisions. And sometimes that means saying no. You know, no, you can't have the car keys tonight. No, you can't be out that late. No, you can't be going over to that person's house. Whatever it might be. And those no's, well, in many ways they are restraints. They're restrictive. They're coming from a place of love. And so in that sense, as a good father, we should expect God to be loving us in a very similar way, but perfectly. And you know, as I think about Advent, you know, it's a time where we especially focus on God's active involvement with us. God the Son came into this world. He didn't just passively look on from a distance. He actively engaged with this world, entered the world, and Jesus modeled that perfect love. And he also, as the God-man who had that good and right authority, he called out the religious leaders. He, you know, when he walked on this earth, he didn't just do a simple head nod, affirm everything everybody was doing. Of course, he was calling people to repentance, which is, it's a powerful term, saying basically you're going the wrong direction. You need to turn around. And following in the footsteps of John the Baptist, who had the same basic message: you need to turn around and come back to the Lord. So, you know, when you think of Christmas, it's God going after us, it's God pursuing us, and it's God incarnating himself, becoming one of us, as he did on that first Christmas in Bethlehem. But even in the story of, you know, what happens later on in, you know, this is not as often a Christmas text that we love to look at, but we see even how God restrained Herod from killing Jesus, baby Jesus. I mean, he wanted to kill him. He saw him as a threat, and through angelic warnings, Joseph led his little family out of Bethlehem and into Egypt to escape that. And you know, again, there's different times in Scripture where we see the same type of thing, where God will intervene in a situation directly. And sadly, yes, he does give, I should say, sadly, people choose their own way, and yes, he does give people over to their decisions as he sees fit and in the right context. But thank God that there are so many times where he restrains us, and he restrains evil in this world, and that's a gift of love we can take for granted. You know, Jamie, as we read through Scripture, there's what human beings are capable of in our fallen condition is this terrifying thought, and yet God in his love is constantly restraining evil, and that is what a good father does. He's not just, you know, affirming every decision and saying yes, whatever you want is just fine, because that wouldn't be an act of love.
Yeah, no, that's totally true. And I think, you know, I think this topic even a little bit fits in with, you know, what we talked about in the last episode. We're talking about hell and whether nihilism is a real reality. You know, do you get eternally destroyed by the Lord to the degree that you don't suffer anymore in the presence of hell? And certainly that's not, you know, a biblical concept at all. But one of the things we talked about in that is how, you know, it is actually the love of the Lord that doesn't allow for rebellion. It doesn't allow for injustice. It doesn't allow for human sin to reign. And certainly you see that in the correction of the Lord as well. So it's like, sometimes it seems like, oh, God is dealing with me in an angry way, and certainly, you know, there is a righteousness of the Lord and a burning anger of the Lord as it relates to, you know, evil and rebellion and injustice and these things, but the purpose of it is for our good. I mean, in, you know, Jeremiah 31, I just read right before it in Jeremiah 30, at the end of chapter 30, you know, the Lord says, look, a storm from the Lord's wrath has gone out, and it's a churning storm with, it will whirl about the heads of the wicked. The Lord's burning anger will not turn back until he has completely fulfilled all the purposes of his heart. And here's the beautiful line right here is, in time to come, you will understand it. And, you know, you read a comment like that and you realize all of a sudden, oh, the loving faithfulness of God is evident even here in this moment, right? And then you get into verse 31 then, which starts with at that time. And what is it? What's happening at that time? Well, the Lord's preservation is still happening, even in spite of the correction, right? The Lord is still providing for and loving and caring and resolving, you know, the needs of his people, even in those moments. And so So it really is just so evident that this judgment of the Lord, or this correction of the Lord, or this punishment from the Lord is very much a product of the love of God, the same love that caused the Son to come to die ultimately for our sins, right? The very picture of the Christmas story is the picture of the love of God, but it's the same love of God that then calls us into relationship with the Lord, and calls us away from our sin, and calls us away from our rebellion, right? And God is faithful to continue to encourage. Yes, like you said, you know, he doesn't make us, right? He won't make us turn from our rebellion. He will allow us ultimately to destroy, you know, ourselves, or be destroyed, if we so choose, if we, you know, willfully continue to rebel against him. But at the same time, his faithful love continues to compel us, even in correction, to turn back to him. And honestly, Jason, isn't that just a really cool way of recognizing, like, it's a little bit terrifying in a sense, because we don't like pain and we don't like discipline. But at the same time, there is a beauty of the just faithfulness of the Lord on all sides of the coin, to continue to draw us for our good to himself.
Yeah, it is an awesome thing. And I know that a lot of times what we're talking about is maybe less emphasized at Christmas time, but I think it is a powerful motif we see in Scripture. I think of Romans 5, where, you know, it talks about the fact that we, as Christians, because we belong to Jesus, we're robed in his righteousness, we're justified before God, all these gifts have come to us, we have the grace of God, and it says, so then we rejoice in our sufferings. And, you know, people struggle with that, but it goes on to say, knowing that suffering produces endurance, endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And so you look at it, it's like, actually, the reason why we can rejoice in our sufferings is because if you go down the line, it gets us to hope. Hope for a better world, hope for redemption, hope for new bodies, hope for new life with Jesus in the world to come. Without the pain in this life reminding us, okay, this is not all there is, we could be very self-satisfied, very comfortable with this world, and very content in the wrong way with things as is. But pain reminds us, actually, something has gone wrong with this world, and the good news is that God has done something about that, and he sent his son Jesus. And Christmas, it's not a time to only reflect on, you know, sugary memories and you know, Santa Claus and all these wonderful things. It's also a time to remember, in this world that is filled with pain, and where there's a lot of stress, maybe especially during holiday travels and things like that, getting all the gifts you need to get, what have you, in the midst of all that, it's good to remember that God entered this world. And I love that line at the end of that section in Romans 5, because it says, and hope does not put us to shame. And then, of course, this is the way Paul writes, there's this logical progression. Why, Paul? Why doesn't hope put us to shame? Because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. And so, you know, just thinking about that for a moment, the reason that you can even grasp the hope that is available to us, and you can even understand God's love, something of God's love in this world, and to consider all of what Christmas means, is because the Holy Spirit has been given to us. And the Holy Spirit opens our eyes. He shows us where we've gone wrong. He shows us where we need to make course corrections, and you know, and, you know, push control, alt, delete, and leave some things behind and start things anew. That's the Holy Spirit working in us, and He's the one who makes the love of God real to our hearts. And so as we're talking about the love of God, it will stay in the theoretical realm and stay as this, you know, nice fluffy concept out there if we don't have the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is necessary to bring that love home, as he says, he pours it into our hearts. So like when you're reading scripture, this is a great thing to do. Ask the Holy Spirit, who wrote that text you're reading, to show you the love of God in what you're reading, to make it real to your heart, to pour his love into your heart. Because what you most need at Christmas time and at any time of the year is a better grasp of God's love. Because you'll say no to sin far more readily if you know God's love. You'll be a better husband, wife, parent, child, whatever. You'll have better relationships if you have a better grasp of God's love. You'll be a better teacher. You'll be a better worker. You'll be a better, politician. Who knows? You'll do so many things in a better way, not because you're trying to earn God's love, but because you now have grasped God's love by the Holy Spirit. And so, again, that's just a reminder, you know, God gave his own son, John 3:16 says, so the Father is the giver of all good gifts. John 3:16 says it's his son that he gives, eternal life that he gives. And Romans 5 says he gives the Holy Spirit. And just thinking of it that way, it kind of ties everything together, remembering in this season where we're giving gifts to one another, God gave the ultimate gift. Now, Jesus didn't have a tag tied around his ankle, but if you can picture it, little baby Jesus sitting, laying there in the manger, it would have been fitting if it said, to you from God the Father, right, as a little tag there, because that's the truth of it, is he gave Jesus to us, and through Jesus also gave us the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is, again, he is the person of the Godhead who makes all of this real to our hearts and soul and mind. And as you've been talking about this, Jamie, I think that's so powerful, because discipline will always seem unloving without the Holy Spirit. It will seem like something, either God's being cruel or God's forgetting us, neglecting us, abandoning us. All those things will come into our minds unless the Holy Spirit pours the love of God into our hearts.
Thank you for listening to this episode of the Faith Unpacked podcast. We're so thankful for your time. We hope and pray that these encourage your faith and walk with Jesus Christ. If you'd like to hear past episodes, you can find them on our website at faithunpacked.com. We'd also invite you to subscribe on your favorite podcasting site. If you have any questions, feel free to hit us up on social media, or you can send us an email at faithunpacked@gmail.com. And we invite you back next time as we continue to unpack our faith together.